Hey, come on, let's do it one more time. He's risen.
He's risen.
All right, all right. Hey, you know what? The Lord blessed me. We were cleaning out somebody's house that fled after the flood, and we found two smartphones in their house. So we called them. We said, should we mail these to you? Oh, we don't need them. We got the five. I don't even know about a one, you know? You can have them. So I got one now. I'm like updated, you know? 21st century pastor. And I got on to the prayer catch. Except I forgot my stinking password. So I'm thinking maybe Mike remembers it. I don't remember it. So see me after church, Mike. I got a few prayers I need to throw out there, and I want to see who's looking for me to catch theirs. So I think it's cool, though. And listen, if I can do it, you can definitely do it, okay? So anyway, I love Easter. And one thing we have to do is we got to light the candles. I forgot about that. So we'll do that while we're getting started here. I love just the feeling of Easter and just the energy, like I was saying before, that you can feel. And you know why? Because it's one of the few times of the year that the entire globe, think about this, is actually focused on the most significant event in human history. The resurrection of Christ. Imagine that. That millions of people are focused on this event. I mean, you have Christmas, and that's amazing too, how God came to earth as a human being. But this next level here of how God came, died for us, and then rose again. Here's how Paul put it in Philippians. Thanks, guys. Since Christ was obedient unto death, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. God has exalted him, and now we have the opportunity to exalt him. And he's being exalted all over the earth. It's exciting. But I will tell you this also, that it's exciting for pastors, but it can also be a little stressful for pastors. Because you can start to feel like, this is it, man. You're going to get extra people there today, and how are we going to get them back, you know? You better be good today, man. You better be on, because if you're not on, they may not be on back in their seats here next week. You know? So I'm like, whoa, you know, this is, man, let me get my act together here and let me think about it, you know, and is there a special song we could do and all of these other things, trying to figure out how we're going to get you back. And you know what? You think like there's a lot of things we could say. Hey, listen, it's not so bad being a Christian today. We got great music. We got programs for kids and teens. We even have online dating for Christians now. So you might want to consider it, you know? It's not bad being a Christian today. You can probably do it. And if you're not careful, we can almost kind of feel like we're begging people to come to God. And that's kind of crazy. I mean, I was thinking about this. Most of you know my daughter Tara got married this last June. And could you imagine if, like, 5 years ago, I was talking Michael into marrying her? You know, really, she's not that bad of a girl, Mike. You really ought to consider it. And after all, look who your father-in-law will be, you know? Really, consider it, you know? And, you know, just kind of wearing him down and then finally thinks, yeah, maybe so. After they're married down the line, Tara finds out the only reason he married her was because I wore him down and talked him into it. That kind of wipes out her dignity, or if it was the other way around. And sometimes I feel like we can kind of do that with God. Come on, he's really not that bad of a God. You know, I mean, he might give you some money. Who knows? He might give you a date. He He might give you this or give you that. And you're like, please, please, please. And you know what? If you're going to come, come for God. He's enough. He ought to be enough. More than enough. You know what? Sometimes people are like, well, I don't know, you know. I maybe when I'm older, right? Maybe when I'm older, just not right now, because I always kind of envision my life going this way. And I don't know, it just, I there's stuff that I'm not really ready to give up now, and I just don't know. And Jesus says, you know what? Let me make it easier for you. You don't want to come. You don't have to. Here's what he said. Here's how Jesus put it. He said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He's not worthy of being mine, some translations say. They don't deserve me. They're not worthy of being my followers. I mean, you know, it's tough doing an Easter sermon when you actually want to use the words of Jesus. And who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Another way I heard it put is, what if a guy was dating a girl for a long time? And then all of a sudden he starts pulling back, you know, and it's like, what's going on here? You ever have that happen back in the day? You know, what's going on? You know, he's like, and finally you get him to talk and he's like, well, I just don't know. You know, I always had this vision in my mind that I was going to have this really like super hot surfer chick, you know, and yet now I'm going out with you. And I just don't know whether I should settle for that. You know, I need some time, you know. And if the girl's got a half a brain, she'll say, well, let me make it easier for you. See ya. But I think sometimes it's like God says, I'm a great God. And if you think you've got other things that are better than me, then go ahead and pursue them. Then you're not worthy of me. It's okay, you know. You're going to find out the other stuff is a lot more empty anyway. God says, I'm worth it. And you know what? He is. He's worth it, and he's worthy. He's worthy. He wants us to be crazy about him. When you get married, don't you want the other person to be crazy about you? He says, we're the husband. We're the bride. See, I got to get used to that. It's a little weird for me, but that's how it is in the Bible. I'm a bride spiritually. All right? And he wants this relationship. The closest thing he could find on a human level, this covenant of marriage. And he wants us to be crazy about him. Otherwise, it's just we're not worthy of the relationship. We're going to miss out on this great, great God. So I love that. And it can be stressful sometimes as a pastor. You think that, you know, it's up to you and you got to get people to fall in love with him, you know. And listen, we live in New York City. Let's face it, it's tough. You know, there's people doubting God. They're questioning God. And they're, you know, they have doubts about him. And they're judging him sometimes. And I can feel like you can start to feel sometimes as a believer and certainly as a pastor like it's your responsibility to try and get people to respect God again, to really get them to see how great he is and how holy he is and how wonderful he is. But then God just has these scriptures that I love it because they just take the pressure off, you know? And he just says, listen, you need to, you know, you're stressing out here. You're putting all this pressure on yourself and you're striving and striving. And then you come like this in the Psalms, and it says, cease striving. A lot of versions just say, be still. Shut up. It's my job. Cease striving and know that I am God. I love these two words. I'm going to be talking about these two words this morning. I will, God says, be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. I love that fact. In other words, God's saying it's going to happen. He doesn't say that he's just going to be exalted in heaven. He says he's going to be exalted on the earth. And he says, I will. It's going to go down. So whether I make it happen or not, God says it's going to happen. I will make this happen. I'm going to be exalted regardless of whether I or you or anybody else worships him. He is going to get the job done. He's going to get people on earth to fall in love with him. Notice he doesn't say, I will be exalted unless Greg messes it up. He doesn't say that. He says, it's not up to me. You know, I can't ruin this. Thank God. I love the fact that God determines what he's going to do, so I can't mess this thing up. And so why do we put this pressure on ourselves? I got to get this person to fall in love. I got to get this person to be more serious. God says, you know what? You should have a burden for their souls, but the bottom line is I'm going to be exalted on the earth just like I am in heaven, regardless of whether you get it to happen or not. I'm going to get it to happen. In the Old Testament, there was a time when people were really getting casual with their relationship with God, and they were bringing their offerings to the temple. And, you know, God says, listen, I want your best. You know, I mean, listen, I've done it too. You know, sometimes you hear a ministry and they're like, oh, we need clothing. So what do? You go in your attic and you get the stuff you can't stand anymore. And you bring that to them, right? Just unload it on. And God says, listen, I want you to bring your best. I'm a great God. I want you to bring your best offering. You go out there, and in their case, a lot of them were in agriculture, right? And farmers and shepherds. He says, you go out and you go get your best lamb, not the one you threw up in the attic, you know, the best one. I want you to bring the best lamb you got. And they were bringing like these three-legged one-eye lambs, you know? And God's just like, you know what? Just shut the gates to this place. Malachi chapter 1 is where this is at. He says, if that's what you're going to bring me, I don't want it. And then in verse 11, he says this. From the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name, there it is again, will. It's the same as saying I will, right? My name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. He says, you're going to just bring me a little crummy offering. Don't bother. I'm a great God. I deserve a lot better than that. And guess what? If you don't worship me, then other people will. You know, there's people on the other side of the globe that are just nuts about God. They're screaming for God. They love. There are people right now that are risking for what we believe. He will be exalted in the nations. He will be exalted on the earth. And God says, if you don't want to, don't bother. You don't think I'm not worth it. You go do what you need to do because I'm a great God and I deserve to be praised and I will be praised. See, Easter is a time to celebrate those two words. I will. Look, here's what Jesus said. I will raise this temple up in 3 days. He's talking about temple of his body. Because they used to go to Jerusalem, and even today people feel like it's a geographical location. We got to get to Mecca. We got to get to Jerusalem. We got to get to Rome. Jesus says, no. He says, there is a time coming and is now when people will worship in spirit and truth. They will come to me to worship me, and my spirit will be right inside of them. And he says, I'm the new temple because God resides right inside of you. And he says, you'll try and destroy this temple, and guess what? In 3 days, I'm going to rise it back up. That's bad. That's wild. It's almost like he's doing that. Go ahead. Make my day. I'll raise it up. You watch. It's like he's just like, could you imagine to be in that place where you don't have any fear? Because the only people that don't have anything to fear are people that don't have anything to lose. If you really understand that you have Christ, and he has victory over the grave, you've got nothing to lose. In the end, nothing to lose. I just love it is a confidence that he exhibits there, but I think it's supposed to be ours as well. I know it is. This God that can pull anything off, right? I can't. I can't say. Advantages getting a little older, you realize that you can't just. 30-some years ago, I was in that little town. I will go to the Big Apple and make a success of myself. And I went to the Big Apple and made a mess of myself. Such a mess, the only thing to do was to have God pick me up and make me a pastor. Here's what James says. Here's what the Holy Spirit told James to write down in the Bible. Check this out. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. Spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Exercise I like us all to do once in a while. I ask you to do it before. Let's just do it on Easter morning. Ready? Take a deep breath. Let it out. That was God. It's the only reason you were able to do that. And we think we've accomplished things on our own. It's the only reason you had breath in life. Hey, did you ever have that, like me, where you just kind of felt like, yeah, I'm going to do this, you know? And you just like, you're sure, man, you're going to pull this thing off, you know? And then over time, you find yourself right back doing it again. And yet at the time, you swore that you were sincere. You'd even have bet money on the fact that you weren't going to fail. And then you failed. See, why? Because we're not able to say, I will. I wouldn't want it to just be up to me alone, where everything is just totally hinges on my ability. That's scary. That's crazy, because if it's just up to me and I blow it, then it's really blown, man. There's like no recourse. There's nobody there for me. I love the fact that there is this being in heaven that says, I will be exalted. I will be exalted among the nations. And God says, when I say I will, I do it. When I said I was going to flood the earth, I pulled it off, didn't I, God said? Hey, when I said I was going to destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days, I pulled it off. I did it. So do you want to be under a God like that? That he just wants you to be under his protection, to be under that protection, to be one of his children. And if you're sitting there saying, well, I don't know, brother, true, man. Well, then, don't bother. It's almost like he says he's a great God. You know? Where I saw this and got this whole concept, even though I wasn't that crazy about it, Joel says, what are you preaching about today? Well, I'm going to just tell them if they don't like God, then fine, go pursue whatever it is that you want. Oh, praise God. Okay. Well, I was looking at how Paul used to preach. And Paul, it's fascinating, by the way, how Paul used to preach and how he would approach people that didn't believe. He went to Athens, Greece, right? The melting pot of discussions and all the guys with all the gray matter and all the gals with the gray matter and all their philosophies and everything. And he goes there and look at how he preaches to them. This is his opening line. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. As he's probably standing by the Parthenon, right? This huge temple behind him. And he's letting them know what a waste of time it was. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. That's like so opposite of how I would approach things, or really even how I was taught. You know, I was taught, listen, you go up to people who don't believe, you tell them, God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Paul gets up there, he says, listen, God doesn't need you to make big churches for him. As a matter of fact, he doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. As a matter of fact, he's made everything. So anything that exists, he's already made anyway. And it's not like he needs you to serve him. It is if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath. That's kind of a wild way to start off. Just think about it, though. And I started thinking about this, and I thought for a minute, and I said, well, you know what? God in heaven doesn't really need me. I guess he was okay about 30, 40, even 80 years before I was born. Was God okay? Was he okay 100, 200 years before you were? He was okay. He was all right. He was fine. And Paul says, understand, he doesn't need anything. He's the one who gave you life. But he does go on to say this in the sermon. He says, though God doesn't need you, he wants you. That's like an amazing truth. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. God wants me? Why? That's a whole other sermon. And I know you're worried I'm going to go into it now, right? No, just know he does. He does. That's the good news. That's why it's called the gospel. Gospel means good news. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. He'll do anything he wants. You know what he wants? You. He wants you. Check this out. Here's how he went on to say it. He doesn't need anything. As if God needed anything. Then he goes on to say, from one man he made every nation of men. Paul was not into evolution, obviously. That they should inhabit the whole earth. Made everybody. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Fascinating. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. He's saying God wants you so much that he determined exactly when you should live and exactly where. So God knew exactly that he wanted Joel Beasley and Wendy Murata to be born today. Happy birthday. Say happy birthday. Joel's our assistant pastor, and we love Wendy because Wendy's one of our only members that was born into this church physically and got baptized, and then got born into this church spiritually and got baptized. Full immersion. That's cool, huh? And so he's saying, listen, God knows exactly where he wants you to live and you know, the place and the time. In other words, God could have had Wendy been born or Joel or any of us been born in the 15th century in China. But he said, nope, I know the exact place, what's going to be the best situation for them that perhaps they're going to reach out for me. Now, they have to choose, but I am putting this out there for them. God did this so men would seek him. That's what he wanted you to seek him. See, Eric thinks that he got himself here in America. See, he was born in Germany, and then he's like, well, I want to go to America. You know, mom's over there, and some of my brothers are over there. I think I want to go over there. So he comes over here, and he does all the craziness that, you know, Marcella knows about, trying to become a citizen here, stuff that we just take for granted. You got to do this, and you got to go that, and there, oh, there, extra fee, come on over here. Oh, watch out. Okay, now take a test. Maybe we'll let you be a citizen. He did it. He became a citizen. But Eric, though we're applauding for you, we're really applauding God. Because he decided the exact time and place. He saw this German guy that was going to be a pastor. And he said, you know what? That German shepherd. Like that? You never knew. Next time, somebody, who's your pastor? German shepherd. He's going to need a German administrator. That's kind of selfish. I'm sure God had a lot more in mind than just having Eric come to help me, but that's how good he is. I think he actually thought of that. And he thinks that way about you, too. Doesn't need to do it, but he wants to do it.
He wants to do it. From the beginning, God just put this whole thing together. Finally, Paul, he brings it down to this. He says this. He says, there's a day appointed where you're supposed to live. There's also another day appointed when you'll be judged at how you lived. Ends the sermon, for he has set a day when, here it is again, he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Now there's another aspect of Easter. I bet you haven't heard too much. Right? I mean, we love this aspect of Easter when, you know, and listen, glorious. We need to focus on it. The same guy who preached this also said this about the resurrection. He said, oh death, as we sang before. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul also says here that he also raised Jesus from the dead to judge us. He's been appointed judge, and this is the thing that validates and verifies the fact that he's going to be the one to judge. And judgmentalism is like, don't go there today, you know? I mean, I've told you many times, one of the most fascinating surveys that I think that shows the shift, the cultural shift in our society, even that it's affecting Christianity, is up until the late 90s, this survey was around 1999 when they saw the shift. Prior to that, the scripture that everybody could quote that ever went to church was the golden text, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life today. You know what the most quoted verse is, a known verse? Matthew 7:1. Judge not and be not judged. Nobody wants to be judged. And we shouldn't. Listen, it's not your job to judge me. And it's not my job to judge you. You know what my job is? To tell you that judgment's coming. I don't want to say that. You know, I risk sounding like one of those dudes, you know, with the loudspeaker that annoys you when you're in the city or whatever, you know. But I just don't know how else to say it. Paul didn't know how else to say it either. He's been appointed. That's one of the points of Easter. He's risen him from the dead to verify the pact as proof of this, that he's going to be the judge. He's risen him from a day. He's appointed a time and a place for us to live, and he's also appointed a day in which he will judge us. And you know what? When God says, I will, he will. He will be exalted on the earth. He will be a great God. I will raise this temple up after 3 days, and I will judge. But I'll tell you what, God's always been 100% right on all his predictions. You know me, I can't live it there, and I can't leave it there because God doesn't leave it there. He's got one more very important I will in the Bible. He says, I will forgive. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Here it is. 1 John, Holy Spirit led him to write this. And you know what? I love this verse because I grew up in Lutheran church. You know, you go through the liturgy, you do the confessional and all that. And sometimes it felt a little monotonous, but I'll tell you what, it got scriptures like this in my head. And later on in life, they came back to ring truth into my life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from the really bad stuff. All unrighteousness. Everything. You know, a good exercise that's really good is if once in a while, and you've probably heard this, just write down all the things you're thankful for, right? Oh, God, I thank you for this and my health and my kids and my pastor and, you know, and all this stuff. And then, you know, that's how the old song is, right? Count your blessings, count them one by one. Count your many blessings, what the Lord hath done. Right? Well, I got a new one for you this morning. New list. Write down all the bad stuff you've done. All the mess ups you've had. Write down all the times that you thought stuff that you're pretty embarrassed about, all right?
I mean, you didn't actually do it, but Jesus says that doesn't count, okay? And you wrote all of that stuff down, and then you could sing this song. I wrote it. See how you like it. Count. Maybe we could do this for worship one week, Joel. Count your mess ups. Count them one by one. See what kind of judgment you deserve from the sun. All right, I'm done. Happy Easter. No. You know what you do? You write them all down. You look at them. A little depressing. But then you realize in one instant, it's gone. Gone completely. All unrighteousness. Just cleansed. Listen, if people looked at my list, you'd probably go through that thing and say, well, gee, Greg, you deserve some kind of punishment here. You know what? Doesn't matter. You're not the judge. The one who's been appointed because he rose from the dead, he's the only one that gets to judge me. And he says, if I confess it and really mean it, do a 180, not just like, okay, you know, try like damage control, you know, God forgive. I mean, like, I'm really sorry. And I may mess up over here again, God, but I am praying fervently that I never do again, and I'm going to repent. Greek word means a 180 and go this way. It's over. Even if I fall and stumble again, it's over. I will forgive. The God who says, I will rise, I will judge, says, I will forgive. I'm going to ask Joel if he'll just come up, because I kind of feel like what you heard during the offering might even ring a little truer now when you think about that. Maybe you think about your list a little bit, but not too much. Confess it. There is something about the sea of forgetfulness, right? We need to give it to God. Now, I know you can't always forget stuff. We talked about this at Good Friday. It doesn't mean that God wants you to have this memory retrieval problem. He wants you to understand that anything where you've messed up, it's totally insignificant when it comes to God's relationship with you. Lewis Smith, guy, great author, and I love the way he put it. I'm going to end with this. God invented forgiveness as the only way to keep his romance with the human race alive. It's the only way it's going to work. Yeah, people think you got all these religious systems where you get better and you climb the ladder to get up there. And I love that idea. The Christian faith is the only one that says you don't have to ascend the ladder. God's going to descend it and meet you in the mud. And you confess it, he'll forgive you. He'll be with you. And there is a side of me that wants to just beg. And there's another side that says, you know, that cheapens God. He's a good God. You want him, you go after him. You pursue him. Be proud to be one of his. I think, you know, he's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. God is my life. And he wants to be your life. I'm just going to ask Joel to play this song that we did at offering that celebrates the Lord and his romance with us. I don't know if you heard those opening words. When Jesus bled, it was for redemption, paying the price for our sins. His precious blood was for communion. God wanted closeness again. All of our chains were broken on the day he rose. So you celebrate it. Can you? Why don't we stand up and just worship this?
Again, and all grow. Celebrate the day he rose. His power in the way he rose. Bless his holy name, he rose. Yeah, he rose. It was for our freedom, breaking the bondage of sin. Now the redeemed will live forever. Shout to the Savior. Celebrate the day he rose. His power in the way he rose. Bless his holy name, he rose. Yeah, he rose.
Give him a hand clap. Thank you, Lord.
And the grave are broken. We are free. We've been redeemed. He rose.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.
He rose.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. One thing that maybe something else, just getting older, that I really recognize with Christianity is it's not an event. It's not just, you know, this one time where you give your heart to Jesus and then that's it. It's not an event. It's a journey. And I don't know if you're in the middle of your journey. Maybe your journey... Maybe you want to start the journey for the first time. I don't know where it is, but I'm just going to pray for you. I'm praying for you. This part might be harder, but I want a hug from you. So I'm going out that back door. I'm going to ask if Tina wouldn't mind, Jody, Pat, Ralph, if you're available, and Arlene, I'm going to just ask, too, if you wouldn't mind making yourself available just for a few minutes, if people would like prayer. If you'd like it, we want people up here to pray with you, working on your journey. You're such a good God, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. God, you've done enough. You don't need to beg us, Lord. We want to follow you. It's in the way. You've sent the Helper. You've sent the Holy Spirit. I pray that everyone here this morning would have a special sense of the power, the resurrection power of His Holy Spirit today, to carry you as you continue in your journey, perhaps even as you embark on your journey this morning. Because He rose, and you celebrate it every day of your life. Amen. Amen. Give me a chance. I'm going to get back here. I'll see you back there.